days of youth, as she did as when she came up out of Egypt. Now, this is a beautiful passage of God's restoration of his people, that although they rebelled against him, that God would restore them back to himself. But the book of Hosea is an interesting book because the prophet is asked to have a to live his life as with his wife as though he were God, and responding to his wife as he were wife. You know, the New Testament tells us, men, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, in the Old Testament, Hosea is told, I want you to love your wife like I love my people. Now, let me just tell you a little bit. This is, God said, Hosea, I have a lady picked out for you, and I want you to marry her, and I want you to love her with all of your heart. And Hosea says, I'm in. But guess what? God also tells him that after you're married and after you have some children, she's going to be unfaithful to you. And she's going to walk out on your family, walk out on you and out on your children. And it gets worse. She's not just going to walk out and say, I don't want to be in this marriage anymore. She's going to give herself to other men. And she's going to sell her body, and she's going to make income by selling her body to other people, all the while just thumbing her nose at you and the family. And God said to Hosea, and I want you to continue to love her. I want you to continue to love her, although she doesn't deserve it. And Hosea, if you will continue to do that, here's what I'm telling you I'll do. I'm going to place a door of hope in this failed marriage. And I'm going to give you a hope that you cannot see right now. And your marriage is going to be illustrative of my love to my people, because Israel, I married her. I made a covenant with her. And she is, we lived in a relationship, and she walked away from me, and she's given herself to other gods. And so here's what I'm going to do. Because I love her, because I love Israel, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let other nations come in, and they're going to torment her, and they're going to use her, and they're going to abuse Israel. But I'm going to do that so she'd come to a place in her time of trouble that she would lean into me and hear not me condemning her, but me instead. I want you to notice what it said here in verse 14. I speak tenderly to her. I speak tenderly to her. God says when we're in trouble, you can call upon him. He goes, you will call on me when you're in trouble. And what does God say he'll do? I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. As we talk about the valley of trouble, here's a couple things I want us to see. The first one is this. God works through and with valley experiences. God's goal is not just to get you through the valley so you eventually get on the mountaintop again, but he's saying, I'm going to work with, I'm evident, I am an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And here's what he says, when Israel and when Hosea's wife's name was Gomer, by the way, what a name for a woman, huh? Gomer, okay. Golly. Okay, some of you are old enough to remember that, okay. Gomer, he says, I'm going to lure her. I'm going to lead her out into the wilderness. And I'm going to bring her in with thorns and briars. And she's going to be there. And there I'm going to speak tenderly to her. What God is saying is, Hosea, I'm active with my people, and I'm active in your marriage. And although there's been unfaithfulness, and although, according to the law, you have a right to just put her away and to divorce her, I want you to continue to express my heart toward her. And in the valley of trouble, whether we're there by our own making because of the sin and actions of others, or simply because of the consequences of sin of living in this fallen world, here's what we can know. God is not only present, God is working. God is active. He works both to will and to do his good pleasure in our life. This is the God that we know in Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. This is the same God who with Joseph said, Joseph could say to his brothers when he forgave them, you meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. I want you to know that Joseph went through many years of trouble. He was imprisoned. He was separated from his father and his family, had never seen his younger brother, all because of the trouble that his brothers had caused him, the sin that they had done. And he says, here's what I realize. You meant it for evil, but I have a God that works through and with the troubling situations that we find ourselves in. And God has brought me to this place not only to save you, but to save many people. You know, we have a tendency to think that God can work through the great things in our life and he won't ever use the troubling things in our life. There were enemies of Israel that at one point, here we saw this in our in the first of the series, in 1 Kings 20, just briefly, we read this passage where there was an army that had come against the nation of Israel, and they were soundly defeated. And the next year, the king wanted to come against them again, and as they got their military strategy together, they said, you know, we think we know what happened. What happened was they had the higher ground, and their God, the God of Israel, he's the God of the hills and the mountains. Let's get him down into the valley. Let's get him to the valley where we will have an advantage, and we will destroy the Israelites and conquer them. And God sent his prophet, and he says, because they are saying this, I want you to know that I'm going to deliver this nation into your hands, and the people will know, this nation will know that I am the God of the mountains and I am God of the valleys. And it ends by saying, and you will know that I am the Lord. You see, there is a reality that we can know God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valley experiences, in the troubling experiences. It's like our ears are open when we want trouble because we want relief. Anybody that can do it, you know, if your tooth is aching, you don't want to hear about someone's fitness plan and how they lost weight. What do you want? You want relief for your tooth. You know, when we're in pain, when we're in agony, we listen more to things, and we got to make sure that we listen to the voice of God in our troubles. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest. We found trouble all around us. We had fighting on the outside and fear on the inside. Where was God in this? But God, who comforts those who are what? Troubled, comforted us when Titus came. You know, God is able to comfort us through his Spirit, but God really enjoys comforting us through the presence of other people. It's why he's called us into community. You know, God desires to have his plan lived out in your life and in mine. I think I have a pretty good idea, and I think you would agree with me. God could have taken care of the garden himself, and it would have stayed in a lot better condition if he wouldn't have used man, right? But God chose, to get Adam and Eve, give them authority, have them rule over the land. And he has chosen you and I in Christ Jesus to be his hands, his voice, his eyes. Next week, we'll start Faith Promise, and we'll talk about sharing God's love with everyone, and we'll celebrate some of the things that God has done through the ministry and the missions giving of our church. But we also just kind of want to stoke and ignite the desire within our hearts to do more, to say, God, what you've done for me, would you do it for others? And can I be present in the body of believers here, being involved in what they're doing? God comforted Paul through the coming of Titus. Notice what he does in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. God doesn't comfort us so we will become comfortable. He comforts us so we can comfort others. When they are troubled, and we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Here's what we understand is when we hear the story of someone that's had a similar childhood, a similar experience, similar jobs, similar hurts, here's what we find. We say, me too. Me too. And when we begin to share life with each other, and even if we can't relate exactly to the experience, here's another thing that we can say when we share life. It's why we encourage you to get involved in life connections. You know, I really do believe this. You're cheating yourself if all you do come. We're glad you come to Sunday mornings and worship God. But, you know, really, God has so much more for us within the ministry of the church. And get involved in ministry and look in ways in which that you can not only learn, but also be active and growing, because God will do things in your life that he wouldn't have done otherwise. We're able to comfort others. Now, the Valley of Achor, this valley of trouble, didn't get its name in Hosea's day. Hundreds of years earlier is when it's got its name. What had happened is shortly after the nation of Israel went into the Promised Land, remember they fought Jericho, and actually they didn't fight Jericho, they just obeyed God, and God did the fighting for us, and there was a miraculous deliverance of God in the battle of Jericho. But here's what the command was, is that when God gives you this great victory, you're not to take any of their silver or gold or any of their garments or anything belonging to those that lived in Jericho. That is to be dedicated and consecrated to God. It's the first. God gets the first of everything, and he got the first of all of Jericho. Well, there was a guy named Achan that went in, and, you know, as he was going through, rummaging through someone's house, he goes, you know, no one will miss this. No one knows. So he grabbed some silver, and he grabbed some other items. And he just kind of kept it to himself, and he took it back to his tent, and, you know, it was just going to help him later in life, and he was just going to help God a little bit, and, you know, do it, and no harm, no foul. So then the nation is going as they're advancing to the land that God promised, and they come to a little town called Ai, not nearly as fortified as Jericho was, and as they went and they kind of did their military strategy, they said, you know, God has done such a powerful work in our life, and, you know, the nations are trembling before us because they heard what he's done in Jericho. Here's what they tell Jericho, Joshua in Joshua chapter 7. He said, don't weary everybody. Let's not everyone pull up camp and everything. Let's just get 2,000 or 3,000 men, and let's go up against Ai. And so that's what they do, and guess what happens? They get routed. And I mean, they're going in retreat, and they are devastated, and the hearts of the people begin to melt away, and they're wondering, where is God in all of this, and why is all this trouble? And so Joshua gets before the Lord, and he falls face down, and he says, oh God, why did you do this, and what's happening? And God speaks to him and says, stand up and get on your feet, Joshua. There's a reason this happened, and that is because there's sin in the camp, and somebody's sin has caused it, and as a result of that sin, 36 warriors died in Israel, which meant that 36 women were now planning the funerals of their husband. The families of 36 individuals had lost their father figure in the home, their right to land in the Promised Land, because that came through the males in that time. You see, we have this idea to think that we can have some private sins, some secret sins, and sins that nobody really knows about, and it doesn't affect anybody else. Listen, you may be in sin right now and no one know about it, and you seem like everything, it's not hurting anybody, no harm and no foul. Just realize this. Here's what God's word says. Sin is a yeast. It will grow. It will penetrate your family. You are right now setting the stage for what your children and your grandchildren are going to live for. It can affect your church family. Sin not dealt with is a cancer. And God said, I will not let sin, rebellion against me, continue. So what God does is he judges this man Achan. You can read it in Judges chapter 7. They call him up. They find out that he has the stuff. And so they take him down into the valley, and they stone him, all his family, his tent, all his belongings, everything that he stole, and they take him and they bury him under a mound of rocks. And then they called that valley the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Achan. And for hundreds of years, the people that would walk by, they would see that monument and they would say, that's what sin does. And God judges sin. You know this, church. The wages of sin is death, separation. And God judged Achan's sin. But here's what God is saying. In the place of my judgment, I'm going to provide a door of hope. In the valley of Achan, where I judge sin, it will also be a doorway to hope. Hang on to that thought. We'll come back to it. Some questions that we ought to ask ourselves then, when we find trouble around us, whether we know the source or not, here are just some good, you know, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wayward way in me. God, I want to have this type of fellowship, Lord, with you, where you can speak into my life and look at my attitudes and my thoughts and things. And so certainly you could come up with other things, but or some more things, but here's just some good things. I just asked myself in preparing this message, when I find myself in trouble and I'm wanting relief, what are some questions I ought to be asking myself? And the first thing is there a sin to confess? Joshua 7, verses 10 to 12. Now listen, I want you to pay attention to me here. I want you to listen to what I'm not saying and what I am saying. You realize that sin, unconfessed sin, can show up physically in your body. I am not saying that if you get a cold, it's because you sinned or because you have cancer. We live in a fallen world. There's a lot of other ways to get it, but I'm just saying this. Some physical problems in our life come from unconfessed sin. The psalmist said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Your stomach's in knots. You ought to thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit right now if there's a sin that is unconfessed in your life. And look, not now, this message is a door of hope, because God says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just because I have trouble doesn't mean that I have sinned. But I think we also have to realize I don't want to give myself a pass. I would say, God, is there anything that you need to tell me about? Here's what I do. I give myself the benefit of the doubt. You know, we tend to judge other people by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. And so I just want to say, Lord, is there something that I need to be listening to you about in this area? Okay? Secondly, what action do I need to take? Is there an action? Maybe I'm getting trouble. Here's what we realize. When we have trouble come into our life, that's when we want to do something. And sometimes God lets trouble come around us to get us because He's been prompting our hearts in particular areas and we haven't acted in faith. You know, James says, faith without works or faith without actions is what? It's dead. Your faith needs to move you. So is there an action? If I have trouble, what action? Maybe that action is just waiting and trusting upon God. But what action do I need to take? Is there somebody I need to forgive? Is there amends I need to make? Is there a promise I need to claim? 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many of the promises are God, they are yes in Jesus. And so through Him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. What promise would God have me claim in the midst of my troubles? Are there some financial difficulties or financial troubles that I have? Well, one of the verses that I go to if I'm having financial issues is that says, Lord, your word says, if you pay your vows to the Most High God in your day of trouble, you will rescue him. And so, God, we have tried to be faithful, giving you first of what we have done in our tithes and love offerings, not because we're kind of some kind of bargain relationship with you or transactional relationship, because we honor you. And so, God, as we pay our vows to the Most High God, you said in your day of trouble, I will rescue you. So help us out financially here. What lesson is there to learn? Psalm 32:8. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life, the Lord says, and I'll advise you and watch over you. Good question to ask when you go through trouble is, what lesson do I need to learn here? And I don't know about you, but I get tired of being in school. I wish I could be a quicker learner sometimes, I tell myself. But listen, life, your lifetime is a lifelong lesson. You're never going to get out of the classroom, okay? And so is there a lesson that I need to learn or a lesson I need to apply? What lesson do I need to relearn in my life? Here's a good question. What relationships are being formed or what relationships are being forged? Okay? When I have trouble, there are some people that I'll go to and kind of build and get a deeper relationship. You know, as sharpening iron, a brother being born for adversity, there's some people that I would just naturally go to. But when I'm facing troubles and I want relief, you know, I'm really open to other people I wouldn't naturally go to say, could I get some help? And so ask yourself, because I'm going through these troubles right now, what new relationships am I in? Who can I help? Who can help me? maybe God is going to use me and bring in this trouble and brings this relationship in. And so now I can share what Christ has done for me and who he is to me, because God wants everyone to know about his goodness and his grace. And you do know, not everyone's going to come to church to hear about it, right? And so God will let you deal with the troubles, and you'll have people, and they'll say, hey, me too. And as you hear their story, you can share them, and then you can interject grace and Christ and hope that is in there. How should I pray? I think I should pray, I want out. I want out of the trouble, okay? God, do this for your glory and make me look good in the process. That's what I want to pray. But here's what the scripture says. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials, because you know the trying of your faith produces endurance. And endurance will have its perfect work in you, and you'll become complete and mature in Christ. Then it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. By the way, if any of you lack wisdom, we ought to just say we're all there, okay? And nobody should say, I don't lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without partiality. God wants to have this interaction for you, so pray about it. Am I bringing glory to God? God created us to bring glory to him, as the book of Isaiah tells us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. And when I'm in trouble, I eat and drink a lot, okay? Comfort food, okay? Whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. God, as much as I want relief from my troubles, my heart says I want your glory more. I want you more than I want relief. And then how am I thanking and praising God? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, rejoice always. Praise God for who he is and what he does. And boy, what wonderful songs we sing on Sunday morning. Thank you, worship team, for those songs today. We're just praising God for who he is and what he's promised that he would do. God is worthy of our praise for who he is and who we are in him. Then it says, never stop praying, but in every situation give thanks, or every circumstance gives thanks. Catch this last part. For this is God's will for you, who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, you give thanks to him for what he has done, and you give praise to him for who he is. I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. So when I find myself having been at the bottom of the valley, God, I thank you for this promise, and I praise you alone, that you alone can turn my trouble into hope. Let me bring glory to you. Help me to discipline myself to pray and transform this valley into a doorway of hope. And I want to pay attention to the relationships that are being built, and you just kind of go through these questions and ask yourself that, because you will have fellowship with God when you do that. So let's go on. Here's the other thing about our God. Not only does he work through and with valley experiences, but God weaves hope and purpose into the valley experiences of our life. Colossians 2:2 out of the Message paraphrase says, I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ. God is present, and wherever God is present, he brings hope and he brings purpose. Everything will fit into his plan. So in the midst of the valley, people don't expect it, the valley of judgment where he judged sin, he says, I put a door in a hope. If you're looking for a door, you probably don't look for it naturally in the valley of trouble. But he goes, that's where I'm going to place it, in a doorway in the valley of trouble. So here's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we walk through the door that God provides. Again, I hit it once. That's why I want you to get, listen, Jesus is the answer for our needs. But the church is the body of Christ. It represents Christ in this world. Get involved in the church, not just on a peripheral thing. Get involved in ministry. How can you help? God has a plan and a purpose for you. You know, a door is a choice. a decision. Doors can be an entrance or an exit, start of something new or the ending of something. You can close doors in your life. Doors tell us we're welcome or we're not welcome. Doors can be open or shut. Every door, though, that you walk through is a decision. And the outcome of your life will be based upon the doors that you choose to walk through and the doors that you walk past. And the heart of God is, don't walk past the door of hope when you're in the valley of trouble. There's one other time the valley of Achor is mentioned in the Bible, and it's Isaiah 65:10. It says, the plant of Sharon will once again be filled with flocks for my people who have searched for me, and the valley of Achor will be a place to pasture herds. This is where your shepherd leads you. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of the righteous for his name's sake. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For you have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You could say it this way. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my troubles. Here's what I want you to catch. Not only are you going through the valley, it's temporary, it's not permanent. Living in the house of the Lord forever is what's permanent. But here, we think that God's going to get us through the valley and then we'll have a meal together. He says, right in the midst of the troubles, I'm going to fellowship with you. For you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Hope is a decision we make, a choice to believe that God can take the adversity, the disappointment, the heartache, the pain of our journeys, and use these to accomplish his purpose. And here's what that hope looks like. Jesus said, knowing very much that God had already said, that God the Father had talked about making a doorway of hope in the valley of trouble. Here's what he said in John 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me. I was taught at an early age that when I read the Bible and I saw whosoever, or anyone, or everyone, or all, I could put my name there. I will read it again, putting my name, you put your name there. I am the door. If David enters through me, he will be saved. Now here's the thing about our God. I can understand God rescuing people. I can understand Hosea, you know, loving a wife that he didn't know before. But here's what happened in this story. God knew exactly, and Hosea knew exactly what his wife was going to do. And God loved us anyway. And here's why I bring this point out, because there's some of you here today that have a tendency to say, oh, if I would have heard this message earlier, if you only knew, Pastor, what sin has been in my life, if you only knew about my childhood. God can forgive other people. I believe he's a forgiving God, but he won't ever forgive me. And God was saying to his people, I know you've been unfaithful, and I loved you. I didn't just love you anyway. I loved you first and always. And I cannot stop loving you. The door of hope leads to fellowship with the shepherd. It's your next fill in the blank. The door of hope leads to fellowship with the shepherd. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. And we'll share together as friends. And when you are having fellowship with the shepherd, here's what you have. You are having fellowship with the one who says he is the God of all hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives a promise in Hosea chapter 2. He's talking to his people. I didn't mention to you, I don't think I did. When you preach two services, sometimes you don't remember exactly what you said. Hosea and Gomer had three kids. The first one was named Jezreel, which means scattered. The second one is a name that Roma or something like that. And it means no mercy. Wouldn't you love to name your kid that? Huh? No mercy or no love, okay? And then the third child, not my people. And Hosea had to raise those three children by himself because Gomer walked out on him. Now we get down to God and continue goes back between Hosea's life and Israel. And here's what he says in verse 23. At that time, and here's the restoration, at that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and I will raise them for myself. God says they're no longer going to be scattered abroad. I'm going to plant them myself in the land. No longer scattered, but planted. I will show love to those I called not loved. So the ones that had no mercy, no love, you now have mercy, you now have love. And those who I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people. And they will reply. Why does God do this? They will reply, you are my God. There was a valley where Joshua prayed and the clock stood still. The sun stood still. Guys, hang on with me here. You want to hear this. Here's what Hosea was called to do with God. It wasn't that all of a sudden Gomer came to her senses and she came back and said, please forgive me. I was wrong. Will you take me back? Here's what God told Hosea to do. I want you to love Gomer like no one has ever loved her before. She's been used by a lot of men, but never loved like I love. So I want you to go out in the city and I want you to find her. And I want you to bring her back. And so in chapter 3, Hosea goes out to the city streets and he finds Gomer. And she happens to be on the auction block. No longer able to be used for man's satisfaction. She's going to be sold as a common slave. And then the bid comes up for Gomer. He raises his hand. He says, I'll buy her back. And he takes her back and he says, no longer live the life of an adulteress, but stay with me. Listen, that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God in your body. And God is a God of love and compassion and mercy and grace. We love that about our God. But God is also a God of righteousness and justice, and sin must be dealt with. And from the beginning of sin entering into the world, you had these two truths of God and who he is. And what we praise him for is that when sin entered into the world, the wages of sin was what, church? Death. Sin had to be dealt with, and a fuse was lit, and you could put a fuse here and call it justice, pointing this way, and it's coming. Let's make this be the cross right here. And it was coming to the cross of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the door of hope. And when people could look from justice point of view of God, when they said, hey, if there's explosives here at this particular point, when that fuse hits that point, there is going to be hell to pay. But on the other side of the cross, and you can see this in the curse that was given, God said, I'm going to bring a redeemer. I'm going to bring someone born of a woman who is going to deal with sin forever. Here was God's love and his compassion, his mercy and his grace. And that fuse was lit at the same time. And it was coming to this place of explosives of the cross as well. And from that point, vantage point, you could say, when that fuse of God's love and compassion hits this explosives at the cross, heaven will be opened. And that's what happened in the body of Jesus Christ. The judgment of sin, God's sin and your sin and mine, the sin you did even after you knew better, when you were unfaithful to the God who you committed yourself to, was taken in the body of Jesus Christ. Death's price had been paid. But God's grace said, I did all of this. It's a door of hope for you so we might have fellowship together. Look what it says here in Hosea 11:49. I led Israel along with ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. But since my people refused to turn me, they were returned to Egypt, and they will be forced to serve Assyria. They'll be taken out to the wilderness. War will swirl on their cities. Their enemies will crash through their gates. They will destroy them, trapping them in their evil plans. For my people are determined to desert me. They call on the Most High God, but they don't honor me. And you would expect God to do this. I've had it. That's not his response. Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah, or demolish you like Zeboim, which were cities around Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not destroy Israel, for I am a God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy you. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice this, verse 17. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is a door of hope for you. Let's pray. Lord, we've come to the time where we just have to choose in our spirit whether we're going to walk through the door or not. There are some here that have been walking with you. They've embraced the cross of Jesus. But the reality is, there's been sin that has been impacting their life. And they're going to deal with it someday, sometime, somewhere, maybe. But Lord, right now is the time to confess that sin. And please, nobody looking around, if you're here today and you say, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I know that there is a sin in my life that I'm going to take to the cross of Jesus today, and I'm going to walk it through the door of hope. Would you just raise your hand? Please lift it up. Thank you. Thank you, other others. If you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, said, I've been on the peripheral of the church long enough. Right now, I don't want to just be religious. I just want to try, don't want to try to do better. I want to ask Jesus Christ to come and be my Lord and Savior. And I want to embrace the compassion that God has for me. Would you just raise your hand? It's a statement of faith. God, this is me. Father God, we thank you. One thing's for certain in life, we will have trouble. But the other thing that's even more certain than that, we have a God who said, I'll be your shepherd. And that shepherd will guide us through all of life's troubles till one day we will sit down with every tribe and every nation to the glory of God the Father, and we will live in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Father. Amen.